Father, as we come to your word, we ask again that you empty us of who we are. John the Baptist at the river said, Lord, less of me and more of you. And that's what we want, Lord. We want less of us and more of you. So this morning, may our hearts be open and our minds be open to your word. May our lives be, as we believe more deeply in you, as we are challenged to live for you, that when we leave this place, we are on a new journey, further along than we were when we came. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Righteousness of God Applied, Day 14 on the Romans Road. What does grace look like in the here and now, part two? And when I originally sat down months ago and thought about the book of Romans, I thought chapter 12, well, it would take 2 weeks. And so as I was sitting this week and looking at the second portion, the second half of chapter 12, I was like, wow, there's a whole sermon series in this chapter alone. And I got excited because that would be a long sermon. So this morning we are not going to go through the whole second portion of chapter 12. There's just way too much. We're going to read it this morning, but we're going to stick with the first few verses. We're starting at verse 9 of chapter 12. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, it's page 1205, starting at verse 9. And again, this was Paul's writing to the church in Rome saying how their lives should now look if all this theology that he's been sharing with them, all this reality of what Jesus did for them and who they are in Christ, who they are now as new believers, as followers of God, as children of God, if this is all true, then this is what you ought to look like. In the first portion of chapter 12 we did last week, starting now at verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're going to go back to verse 9 for a moment. Let love be genuine. Now, I want us to think for a moment about what love is. Think about the book of Revelations. Chapter 3, Jesus is talking through his apostle John to the church of Laodicea, and he says, I rebuke, I reprove, I discipline those I love. Let your love be genuine. I can remember a youth group meeting last year sometime that we challenged the young people, do you love your friends enough to lose them? We challenged the young people, do you care about somebody so much that you will truly be honest with them? That when they are living in a way that is wrong and unhealthy, when they are living in a way that forgive me, doesn't honor God, do you love them enough to put the mirror up for them to see it? Or do you say, well, if I bring that up, they might not like me anymore? Well, then you're in it for you. That's not love of them. That's quite honestly self-love. So let your love be genuine. What is love? Well, in Scripture, in the Greek, there's all kinds of love. There's agape love, which is selfless love. There's philos love, which is brotherly love. There is erotic love. We'll leave that one alone. There's all kinds of love. Let your love be genuine for one another as the church. First question I have, using the example of the book of Revelations, is part of your love holding one another accountable? If all it is warm and fuzzy, if that's all church is, I have to tell you, then church is icing on a cake. Church is sweets and candy. It's not meat and potatoes. If we all get together and it's just, praise God, we're saved, woo-hoo. But there is no challenge. There is no self-examination. And I am not talking about judging someone's salvation. Well, you're not really a Christian. That's not your job or mine. But if somebody is living in a way they ought not live, and you see that, and the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to that, well, I don't want to stir the pot. No. So you go to those people, and you sit with them, and you love them, and hopefully are loved by them, and you grapple with things together, and in humility, maybe you're wrong, and they're right. Or maybe they're wrong, and you're right. More than likely, it's a mixture of the two. And you pray together and you cry together. Let your love be genuine, not icing on a cake. Another aspect of love is selfless. I want you to think for a moment about 1 John when Jesus says, through the Apostle John, that no greater love hath anyone than this, that they lay down their life. Do you love that way? Now, I know as parents, it's pretty easy to love our children that way. It's not quite as easy to love our spouse that way, but that's pretty good too. But somebody beyond that? Somebody beyond that? I've shared before from this platform that Joe brought up one time that missionaries used to pack all their belongings in a coffin and go off on the mission field because they knew they would never return. It was a day and age and a time when transportation was so difficult that you bought a one-way trip. If you were going to go from England to India to share the gospel of Christ, you probably weren't coming home. If you were going to go from Holland to Northern Africa, you probably weren't going to be coming home. If you were going to go from the United States to South America, you were probably not going to be coming home. And if you had the call of Jesus Christ in your heart to share the good news of the gospel with people in those places, you were laying down your life. You were not hopping on a plane to have a furlough every 3 years or every 2 years and visit friends and family and work around the United States and stop off at churches and raise your support and then hop back on. When you left home, it was a goodbye. And you laid down your life because you loved people that you didn't even meet yet. You loved people you didn't even know. Let your love be genuine. Do you have a walk? Is grace so evident and real in your life that you're willing to lay down your life for another? I don't know about me. Perhaps all of you today can raise your hand and go, yep, that's me. I would gladly die for my children. I'd gladly die for my family. I would gladly lay down my life. And I even think I would do it for you. I think I would. I think if somebody came in right now with a gun, I'd grab a hymn book, use it as a shield, and run real fast. Probably throw it too on the top of it. but the people who come to my store? I don't think so. Forgive me. For the people three streets down, one house removed? I don't think so. Forgive me. The gospel should so be so real in my life, grace should be so real in your life, that, Lord, if you call me to do this, I am willing. And I don't know if I would be. I pray that if that call is placed in my life, that I listen. And I pray that that's your prayer. I pray that the prayer is in your life, that if God says to you, hey, that person over there in the other line in Walmart, that two aisles down, I want you to talk to them. I want you to love them, that you would be willing. My prayer is for me, and my prayer is for you, that your prayer is that you are willing, that your love is genuine, that if you are called, you would listen to the call. Abhor what is evil. Second little portion of that first portion that we've read. May your love be genuine. If grace is real in your life, if the righteousness of God and grace has become truly embedded in you, let your love be genuine and abhor what is evil. What does it mean to abhor something? That's an old, old word. It's hate it. What is evil? Well, we have to watch this. Because, yes, people are evil. I am, and you are. All are. But it is the sinful fallen state, not the person. Love the sinner, hate the sin. You've heard that phrase before, and it flows off of our lips and it goes through our ears. Hate, be disgusted by the sin, the evilness that's in this world, but have your hearts break and love the person. If there was a person in our midst who was a prostitute, a full-blown, dyed-in-the-wool, fishnet stockings, mini, mini skirts, painted all over face, and she came in here and sat down, would we move a little closer or a little further away? Abhor what is evil. Hate what's going on in her life, but you know what? Walk a mile first in this person's shoes. Was she a child left on the end of out in the streets to survive on her own? And this is all she could find to do to survive. And she's here crying out, searching, looking. Oh, Lord, help us to have love that's genuine and embrace and love and care and hate the evilness in this world, this sinful, fallen state of this world, and know that if not for the grace of God, there would be my life as well. And with open arms, welcome this individual. An individual who is confused about their sexual identity because now a man doesn't know if he's a man anymore or a woman, or they don't know who they're attracted to, or they don't know about relationships. The world right now is teaching all kinds of garbage. Hate the evil of this world, but love the people that Jesus died for. Love the people with open arms, with genuine love in such a way that they are so welcomed in our midst. Jesus sat with the woman at the well in broad daylight. A rabbi, a male teacher in the Jewish culture, that was unheard of, unspeakable. And on top of that, she was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus loved her and hated her sin, but spoke with compassion, compelling dignity, and said, and she went back to the community and said, I found him. I found the Messiah. Sometimes We see the evil in this world, and it gives us license to look down our nose at somebody. The way that person dresses, what that person does in their personal life, what they've chosen to become. Who am I? Who am I to make that decision? I am not in any way, shape, or form saying that sin should be tolerated or loved or accepted. Or abhor what is evil. Have it disgust you. Have it be something that you hate. But knowing that the person was worth the blood of Jesus Christ, was worth what he did on the cross. He did that for you. And by God's grace, he may have very well done it for them. How can I see that individual for anything other than an individual who needs the love of Christ? And I am to be the body of Christ. I am to be the voice of Christ, the hands and the feet. And so I walk through the city of New York and I see somebody whose lifestyle is completely opposite of mine. That lifestyle, the sin can disgust me. It should, but not the person. There's a young man by the name of Rob. I do not like tattoos. I do not like piercings. I am not very fond of that. You can ask my children. My wife has talked about to the boys, you get a tattoo, we have a automatic sander. We don't, it's our family, we just don't like that. I won't say that it's scripturally based. I'm just closed-minded, I guess. There is a man who comes into my store, a young man, probably about 24 years old. He's got these big hoopy things stuck into his ears so that there's a big hole. He's got tattoos all over. He is the most respectful. He is the kindest young man. He brings a smile to my face every morning. I know exactly what he's going to buy. I walk and grab it for him before he gets to the... I see him on his days off. Hey, Rob, you're not working today? No, I have the day off. How about you? I go, I'm here. We laugh together. He started sharing with me some things that are concerns in his life. So in a sense, we're crying together. If I had seen him just walking on the street and I had little ones, I might go to the other side of the road because he looks like this rough, tough. He's a marshmallow. Forgive me, Lord. Let my love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And I can't even say that tattoos are evil anymore. I can say sin is evil. I can say selfishness is evil. I can say disrespect and hurting somebody else is evil. I can say anything that is not Christ-like is evil. But God calls me to be his instrument of grace in this world, to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. So if grace is real in my life, do people see it? The passage goes on, and it says, hold fast to what is good. Holding fast means to cling, to grab a hold of. It's work. It's not just going along with the flow. Some of us, myself, being raised in the church, being raised in a Christian community, you know what? It's pretty easy to hop on the bandwagon to go with the flow. That's pretty easy. In my life, it's been pretty easy to kind of just go with the crowd, because the crowd that I chose to hang out with, the crowd that I was born into, and it was natural for me, was a Christian crowd. My family, my friends, my church, my school, my high school, my college, it was pretty easy. it's pretty easy to look like and feel like a follower of Jesus. Like I've got grace in my life when everybody around me is doing the same thing. Scripture says to hold on to cling to work on what is good. Sometimes when things are handed to you on a silver platter, it takes more work to appreciate them. It takes more work for them to be real in your life. They come to individuals who, they come to Jesus out of brokenness. They come to Jesus out of abuse. They come to Jesus out of atheism or agnosticism or a different religion. They come to Jesus and they are so excited. They are just holding on to Jesus and they're loving him for all he's worth. And some of us who were born with the silver spoon in our mouth of Christianity, we take that for granted. It's work, my friends. Cling to, hold on to, work on that relationship. Because if all you're doing is floating along with the current, you're not building up those spiritual muscles. You're not building up that strength, that spiritual strength that God wants you to have. You've heard it said, use it or lose it. And that's the whole idea of, you know, you go to the gym and you work out. And we have so many weak Christians. And they look like they're powerhouses of Christianity. But the reason I call them weak Christians is because they're not working on their faith. They're not abiding in Christ. They're not walking and struggling and running with Jesus. They're floating along with the current of their community. They're riding on the coattails of grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and the family and the church. It's not a faith that they have taken on themselves and clung to. It's a faith they floated along with. This morning, who are you? What kind of grace is in your life? And if that grace is real, are you clinging to what is good? Are you clinging to what is right? Good and righteous are similar words in the New Testament. Are you clinging to that right relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you working on it? Are you striving for it? Are you building those spiritual muscles? Because someday you may be called to face that dark and dying world. And you might not have people standing next to you. You will have the Church of Jesus Christ lifting you in prayer. You will have the Holy Spirit living within you. But perhaps all by yourself, you'll be asked in a courthouse, Walmart. You'll be asked in Target. You will be asked in a parking lot. You'll be asked in a courthouse to give a reason for your faith, to give a reason for why you believe in grace and why you believe in Jesus. And are you prepared? Are you prepared to give a reason for your faith? Well, here's the number of my church. You can call them. Let me get back to you on that. I know an elder who would love to talk. No. Are you prepared? And that doesn't mean that you are ever fully prepared. A brand new believer, someone who barely has scratched the surface of God's word, somebody who has just experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, often they're more excited about and more prepared to give a reason for their faith. I was lost and now I'm found. I was broken and now I'm whole again. I was empty and I am now at peace. And they share that so excitedly and willingly. And meanwhile, someone like me, raised in the church my whole life, finds it difficult. Except when I'm in church. Maybe then it's easy. Or maybe not. My friends, cling to, hold on to, work at what is good, what is righteous. As you could tell, I'm not going to get through this whole passage. Love one another with brotherly affection. I'm going to leave that one alone for right now. Outdo one another in showing honor. Have you ever thought that competition is not always a bad thing? Scripture is challenging us to outdo one another in giving honor, encouragement. Are you an encourager? Are you an edifier? Are you a builder-upper? Are you a nagger? Are you a puller-downer? That's not the way I think it should be done. Encourage. Build. Love. Outdo one another in those things. Here's where I'm going to end in verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be lazy. Spirit, serve the Lord. Slothful. Lazy. If you've ever been taught or ever thought that being a Christian is just kind of, well, the way you live it out is just kind of sitting there and coming to church, and Paul is saying there's so much more to it. If you are a pew sitter, I'm going to challenge you today. We have a nice sized group here today. If your primary relationship to church is coming on Sunday morning, might you be slothful? Might you be slothful? I'm not talking now about your faith. I'm not talking about your belief in Jesus. I'm not talking about your excitement for your salvation. Now remember, that's all stuff dealing with me and my Jesus. This passage is talking about how grace is lived out in a practical, applicable way. People who come to church on Sunday and sit in the pew and love to worship and sing the songs and hear the sermon, and that's wonderful. But there's more to the walk than just the talk. That doesn't mean that someone's not a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. But Scripture is saying, do not be slothful, but in zeal. Zeal is passionate, exuberant enthusiasm. Are you a wet blanket Christian? I'm asking the question, and I want you to think about it. Are you a wet blanket Christian? Are you an on fire, dynamic believer in Jesus Christ that wants to minister to one another and touch this dark and dying world? It doesn't have to be done all through the church. Maybe you're involved in a parachurch ministry. Maybe you are so filled with the Holy Spirit that you come here on Sunday and you worship because this is where you've been called to worship. But every day you walk through your life, whether it is at school or work or some play of some sort, you are just so excited about serving Christ. It doesn't have to be being a deacon or being an elder or being a Sunday school teacher or a youth. Perhaps God has called you to a different ministry. But if you're down in worship, is coming on Sunday morning and sitting down in worship. And that's the bulk of it. In your personal devotions, that's the bulk of it. This passage is talking about the practical outworking in the community of how you live your faith. Are you slothful? Or are you filled with zeal? Fervent. Fervent talks about hot, fire, passion. I don't know why I keep ziggling with the sound system, but I am coming to a close. zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. It is not talking about your personal spiritual life. It is talking about your outward walk within the body of Christ and the world that we live in. Next week I'll go on to the rest, but you already heard the passage read where it was talking about love your enemies and feed those who are your enemies and love those who persecute you and don't be filled with pride when you have a brother or sister next to you. It's talking about living in the world. It's not talking about your own personal spiritual walk. This passage is taking for granted that you have found the righteousness of God, that you have found salvation in Jesus Christ, that you are part of the family of God. We've walked this road of Romans for months now. This passage is taking for granted that you are an heir of the kingdom, a child of God already. It's now talking about, if this is all true, how ought then we live? If grace is real in our lives, how does it look in the here and now? And I think I do a lot, but I know this much. The more I looked at this passage, the more I know I failed. The more I looked at this passage, the more I know that God has so much in store for me. So much in store for me to be blessed and able to do for Him. And you, I have the same belief about. God has so much in store for each of you to touch lives, to encourage, to build up, to be an edifier, to be genuine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it divides and cuts and it pierces to the depths of our hearts in such a way that it convicts us. Lord, we honor you and praise you that your spirit does not let us alone, that your spirit lives within us, and even though we can close the Bible and walk away from church, we cannot run away from you. You are faithful, and you do not let us alone. We ask this morning, Lord, that your word would dwell so deeply within us, that your spirit would be on fire so much within us, that we become changed, that we become the new creatures in Christ, the new creation in Christ that you've called us to be. This is our prayer for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.